Something that is really, it's truly foundational, both in the church and I hope in the individual life of every Christ follower. And I believe this one singular element has been at the very core of this church since the beginning, through the formation of the church, through the building of this facility, through our good times and even through our bad times. Yes, we've had bad times. This elemental foundational thing is prayer. It's prayer. This church, like I believe every healthy church, has a core group of what I call prayer warriors, right? Not only are they willing to bend the knee and pray, but they love to bend the knee and pray. But here's a problem, a trap, if you will, that we can fall into if we're not careful. We can look around the church and say to ourselves, well, there's this group right here in this side room that's praying right now for all of these prayer requests that people have submitted. They're praying for us that we would hear God's word today in a special way, right? They're doing that right now. There's a group that comes every Saturday night to pray over this service. They pray over your chairs that you're sitting in right now. And they pray over this community. There's a group of guys, I don't know if you noticed them this morning, that took me in this room over here and they prayed over me and prayed over this congregation before the service, and they do that each and every week. And there are these folks that pray out loud during the service at the beginning and in the middle and at the end, right? They've got prayer covered. They have prayer all taken care of. Well, that's a trap. See, these folks pray over many things, you and me included, but this does not mean that we individually should not be a praying people. You say, well, but Tom, they're kind of the experts. When they pray, it's so eloquent, it's so beautiful, it's so heartfelt. Well, maybe so, but we can learn to pray too, right? Prayer is our means of communication with God. And yes, he knows our heart already, but sometimes, see, when we put into words what we are thinking, what we are believing, what we are feeling, God can then use our prayers to communicate back to us what it is that he is believing and thinking and feeling. And is that not what conversations go with your most trusted friends? Of course it is, right? We talk often about how Jesus set the perfect example for us in his time on this earth. And if you read through the Gospels, you are going to find that Jesus, the very Son of God, spent significant time in prayer, didn't he? And not only that, but Jesus also instructed others, that means you and me, on how to pray. And we're going to look at two separate gospel accounts this morning where Jesus laid down an outline for us to use when we pray. And the first one we're going to look at is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. And it's going to sound very familiar to most of us here. It reads like this. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Right? So many of us call this the Lord's Prayer, right? And the version you memorized as a kid, if you were like me growing up in the Catholic Church, might have a slightly different bent, but it's the same concepts, right? Same concepts. And this is Jesus now. He's teaching as part of his Sermon on the Mount, and he's instructing all who can hear his teaching, pray then in this way. And Jesus starts, excuse me, with this description of who it is we are praying to. He says, our Father, God the Father, the creator of all things. And to make sure we know who he is, this is our Father in heaven, seated on his throne. And this is clearly spoken in the next line, right? Hallowed be your name. Jesus is telling us his own Father. Jesus is telling his own Father just how special he is. Even your name is hallowed. It's to be revered. It is to be awed. Even his name is to be awed. Any sports nuts here? Do we have any sports people here? We got a few sports nuts here. If you are a sports nut, there are a few names that some consider kind of hallowed, right? In basketball, it would be who? Michael Jordan, right. In football, it's our good friend TB12, Tom Brady. In hockey, it'd be Bobby Orr or Wayne Gretzky, right? And you hear these names in the world of sports and you realize you are speaking of greatness, right? Well, Jesus here, he's telling us when we are speaking of God, we are speaking of true greatness. Complete greatness. Your name, O God, is to be revered. And then to verse 10, Jesus tells us, pray that God's kingdom would come. That God's kingdom on earth would be established, that Satan's time as the prince of this world would end, ushering in a new heaven and a new earth. He's saying, pray for it. Don't just wait, pray for it. And then Jesus instructs us to pray that the will of the Father would be done. I think this is so interesting because this is exactly what Jesus was all about during his time on this earth. Jesus was all about doing the will of the Father. And he's the perfect example for us for this very specific reason. Father, may your will be done on this earth as we know it is done in heaven. And really, I believe Jesus is also telling us that as part of this prayer, may we begin to understand what his will is so that we may be like Jesus doing the will of the Father. I tell you all the time, our life as Christians isn't a passive life, right? It's supposed to be an active life living for him. In other words, for God's will to be done, someone must do it. And maybe that someone is me, and maybe that someone is you. So show me, Father, how to do your will. So we have acknowledged God and his awesomeness. We have identified the importance of his kingdom and the importance of his will on earth as it is in heaven. And then we get to talk about our own needs, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, supply all my needs according to your riches and glory, right? That's a reference to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And folks, this isn't just about bread, is it? This is about meeting us in our very basic of needs. And I mean, maybe today your basic need is a hug. Maybe today your basic need is a kind word or a kind gesture. Maybe your basic need really is food and shelter today. My point here is this. Jesus is telling us, look, take this portion of your prayer and fit it into the circumstances of your life. Pray for the things you need daily. And needs, not wants, folks, right? Needs, not wants. And I hope you notice this. If you are praying for your daily bread, do you suppose that Jesus intended us to pray daily? It would seem kind of important, wouldn't it? The Apostle Paul, I love what he says. He actually tells us to pray unceasingly. That seems like daily would fit that, right? Now look where Jesus goes next. As to it is to what may be an uncomfortable place for some of us, and maybe many of us, Jesus instructs us to pray for forgiveness, called debts here. Other translations say trespasses, all the same. Now, that's not the uncomfortable part, is it? We should be praying for forgiveness regularly, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all have something to pray about. And what I hope we realize in asking for forgiveness is that we should be confessing not just our sins of commission, right? The things that we did that we know were wrong, but we should also be confessing our sins of omission, the things we did not do that we clearly should have done. Paul says, the things I do, I know I should not do, and the things I do not do are the things I should do. Out of Romans 7. And what he's talking about are the sins of commission and the sins of omission. Examples. You know, I should have called this person who I know is hurting. I should have stopped by and had a cup of coffee with that shut-in. I should have made coffee for my wife this morning instead of just running out the door. I should have been spoken an encouraging word to my child before they left for school. You know, whatever it is that you felt the prompting of God to do, but you chose to ignore it and do your own thing, that's a sin of omission. Confess it. Ask forgiveness for it. Well, now the uncomfortable part. Jesus tells us to pray for forgiveness as we also have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Does that pinch anybody? Over my 53 years, I have known some pretty incredible grudge holders. And I can say this without exception. They were not happy, joyful, well-adjusted people. They were carrying around, and I'll tell you why, they were carrying around burdens that were far too heavy. See? They were weighed down by this heavy burden of unforgiven sin. Just like our own sin can weigh us down, the unforgiven sin of others towards us or against us can also weigh us down. Now, it's not supposed to be a sermon about forgiveness, but it is really important to see how Jesus wants us in our prayers to recognize the value of our own forgiveness as well as the value of forgiving others. See, this has been my experience. When I pray about the sins of others, God is quick to show me how my own heart attitude stinks in certain areas. And I think it's one of the reasons Jesus ties these two things together. He wants us to understand grace and mercy and forgiveness instead of being one of those people that wants grace for themselves and justice for everyone else. That, by definition, is a legalist, by the way. Pray for God's forgiveness, and at the same time, acknowledge those that need your forgiveness and offer it up on God's altar right then and there. Right then and there. And then verse 12 is really a prayer of protection from the power and the influence of the evil one. God does not tempt us, see, but without his leading and guiding, we can quickly find ourselves in places we simply do not belong. But I like this. Even in these dark places, Jesus tells us we can pray that God would deliver us out of those evil places. Did you see that? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, I don't know about you, but I've watched far too many people fall into dark places, and instead of praying for deliverance, they just succumb to the devil. They fall deeper and deeper into sin. And I think the process there in the mind is this. We think, well, I got myself into this mess, and somehow I've got to get myself out of it. No. See, Jesus right here gives us permission to pray for deliverance. Jesus says it is okay, even if you wander down the wrong road, to pray for deliverance from this evil. See, there's a kind of an acknowledgement here that we will find ourselves in this battle with evil, and Jesus is telling us, pray for God's mighty right hand to deliver you from his enemy, your enemy. And then Jesus teaches us how to close our prayers, basically like we started, with acknowledging God for who he is, for what he is, and for his very character. Yours, our Father, is the kingdom, a forever kingdom, and yours is the power, for through God all things are possible, and yours is the glory forever. Amen. That's so be it, right? So be it. And now we can turn to the Gospel of Luke and see Jesus go through a pretty similar set of instructions for prayer. Look with me at Luke 11, verses 1 to 4 to start. Luke 11, 1 to 4. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, I believe that this to be a different account from the account given in Matthew, for the circumstances are different, aren't they? Jesus had just finished praying in a certain place, and the disciples recognized this pattern Jesus has of praying, going someplace, setting some time aside, removing distractions, and praying. Let me ask you, is that a pattern worth following? Of course it is, right? You bet it is. The disciples want to know. They want to understand. So they ask, Lord, teach us to pray. It's our sermon title today. Teach us to pray. And on a side note, did you notice, John the Baptist was also a praying man, and John had taught his followers how to pray as well. Therefore, it seems pretty important that we teach one another to pray, right? It doesn't happen by osmosis, right? We must teach each other. And then we see Jesus use almost the same format and structure as we saw when he taught the people during his Sermon on the Mount. First, a recognition of who God is. He is Father. His name is hallowed or revered. And second, a recognition of his kingdom to come. And not just recognizing that it is coming, but praying for it to come. How does the book of Revelation end? John praying these words, come, Lord Jesus, right? Third, Jesus instructs us to pray for those daily needs, our daily bread, praying for the things that will sustain us, feed us, make us fit for service to him. And then fourth, Jesus reiterates the issue of forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, and do not miss this, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. It's a tall order, but oh, so necessary. I've heard some say, I don't need to forgive someone if they never ask for forgiveness. I'm not in that camp. See, I believe that unforgiveness or harboring some kind of ill will toward others for wrongs that they have made against us is frankly like a cancer. It becomes, over time, the sole focus of our attention. There comes a point when we can think of nothing else but the affront that was made against us. And in that moment, let me ask you a question. How effective are we for the kingdom of God?
Zero.
Zero. Completely ineffective. In fact, I would even say we are the opposite of effective. We're a boat anchor to what God is trying to do in and around us. And then fifth, Jesus restates that we are to pray for God's hand of protection from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. Keep us away from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And then, I love how Jesus does this. Then to cement into their minds and into ours, Jesus provides a couple of illustrations, right? Look with me at verses 5 through 10. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet, because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." The illustration shows us the persistence of the friend who needs some bread to feed his unexpected company. The first time he asks, the friend turns him away, and he even gives some reasons why his request is denied. "You're bothering me after midnight." Dude, it's after midnight. "My door is already closed. My children are in bed." All great excuses, right? Yet, because of his persistence, the friend will eventually get up and give him what he needs. Now, what I find interesting is that Jesus did not tell us just how persistent the man was, right? We don't know how many times he knocked. We don't know how many times he asked. But Jesus gives us a hint in his summary, in his explanation. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So I think we can surmise that the request was made at least, 3 times, right? At least 3. See, what I believe is that Jesus is really showing us a level of determination. Asking, seeking, and knocking all portray a level of persistence, a desire to see this thing through. And I got to tell you for myself, this is a bit of an admonishment in the scripture this morning. A bit of course correction for my own prayer life. See, Jesus is looking for consistent, persistent praying men and women. This is not a one and done kind of operation. And I know some of you believe and understand this. You know why? I regularly see the prayer requests that get put in the prayer boxes. Some of you have been praying for the same friends and the same family members literally for years. Yes and amen. See, that is consistent. That is persistent. However, for me, it has not always been this way. So my confession, pray with consistency. Pray with persistence. Let's look at the second illustration Jesus gives in verses 11 to 13. "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asked for an egg, he would not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, I got to start with a disclaimer. There are a very small minority of fathers that are just plain old broken, and these guys might be cruel or twisted enough to give their kid a snake instead of a fish or a scorpion instead of an egg. But I'm thinking most of us experienced fathers that, though flawed, tried hard to love us. Our dads would not give us a snake instead of a fish or a scorpion instead of an egg. And dads in the room, I know the dads in the room, they would not do that either. And I love that Jesus even recognizes the flawed human element in this story. He tells us, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, right? He recognizes our humanity, our flaws. And yes, we are flawed, yet there is enough God in us, for we are made in his image, that we know what good gifts are and what terrible gifts are. And if we know this, even in our flawed state, then how much more does God know how to give good gifts? Now, key in with me on verse 13. What is God the Father actually looking to give us? Jesus tells us that God wants to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? I don't know about you, but quite often I find that my prayers are more about stuff, provision, and less about the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives us permission to ask for provision, right? Give us this day our daily bread. That's provision. But do not miss the importance of praying for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, right? See, if I have the Holy Spirit, I have all that God wants for me. I have the gifts and the talents, and I am fully equipped for his works of service that he prepared beforehand, so that I could walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. It's like Jesus says in Matthew 6, back to the Sermon on the Mount, verses 31 to 34. He says, do not worry then about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear for clothing, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. Ask God for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that we may be filled to overflowing. So as we close, let me ask you, and this is not rhetorical, I want to see some hands. Do we believe in the power of prayer? Yeah. See, the power of prayer is built upon the power of God, isn't it? And we have seen in the last few weeks that with God, nothing is impossible. You've heard it in testimonies. We've seen it in the scriptures. So pray in his name, as Jesus instructs in the Gospel of John. Pray in his will and be consistent, be persistence, and watch the God of creation answer our prayers. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I think sometimes we avoid these conversations with you because we don't know what to say. Lord, we just saw how your Son can instruct us to do just exactly that by recognizing you for who you are, by understanding that you desire for us to be in the center of your will, and you stand ready to equip us to do your will, that you intend to meet our basic needs, and that you want us to be a people that understands and practices forgiveness. Lord, I pray that as we consider what it means to be a praying people, a praying church, praying individuals, that we would understand what it is you're calling us to do and to be. that as we enter these conversations with you, Lord, your intention is to grow our relationship with you. We can't call you friend if we never talk to you. So, Lord, may we be about it. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join us as we close in song this morning?
One day when heaven is filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain, one day they nailed him to die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hand that healed nations stretched out on a tree, he took the nails for me. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer, one day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered, now is ascended, my Lord evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
Glorious day.